I'm hoping they're going to get that buzz done. So, Buzz Lightyear here. We're in a series. It's called Financial Liberation. We began it last week. And today's title is Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Who wants to be a millionaire? Okay. Now, you don't have to be with Regis to do this today, but you do need to get the answers correct. Yeah, there's a greater than Regis here, right? So, we're going to be talking about this today. Now, I want you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Malachi 3, just so you'll have something, a reference point, because I really want you to see something that I believe Malachi shows us and has for us. So, now this is one of those lessons that just won't stop, okay? I have got so much good information, but I've been doing this long enough to know that even good information is not good after a little while. And so I'm going to be diligent, and I'm going to try to go through this as quickly as I can. Now, you could tell a great deal about me if you saw my checkbook or if you saw my financial handlings, how I paid my finances. You would probably learn more about me the quickest way by seeing how I handled my finances. You would see much more than simply all the money that I make or the money I have or the money I don't have. You would see far more than that. What you would really see about me are my values. If you saw my financial statement and how I handle my finances, what you really see is what I consider important. You would see how I feel about God. If you saw my financial statement, if you saw my checkbook, you would see if I give God a whole tithe or if I don't. You would know how I feel about God, but you would also know how I feel about a lot of things. Now I want to show you what Jesus said concerning this, just to show you that I'm on track here. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, what else is there? There will your heart be also." Yeah, Jesus said that. Now, that's not a difficult verse, is it? I mean, this isn't one of those verses that you've got to have a revelation from the Holy Ghost to understand it. It's very, very simple. In fact, sometimes it's just a little too simple. Our heart is found by the money trail. We all have a money trail. And if I want to find where your heart is, or if you want to find where my heart is, all we have to do is follow the money trail. And we all have one. If we have money, then we have a money trail. And we can see where our heart really goes. Now, if you were to see my finances statement, if you were to see my checkbook, you would see what I think about people. You would see if I give alms, if I give to the poor regularly or consistently, or if I don't, if I just greet it all up. You would see if I have insurance or not. You would see what I think about my vacation, how important my vacation is to me. You would see my recreation, what I do for recreation. In fact, if you looked at my checkbook, you would see a lot of checks going to Bass Pro Shop. And you would see this about me. You would see a lot about me. You would see how much relevance I put upon appearance, how much money I spend on clothing or how I present myself to you. You would see all sorts of things about me. You wouldn't just see how much money I have or don't have. You would see where my heart is. You with me? You agree with that? Because where your money is, where your treasure is, there your heart is, because there's always a money trail. And you can look at mine or I can look at yours, and we can immediately see where we're at. Now, some people don't care if you know their money trail. I really wouldn't care if you saw mine. It wouldn't really bother me. But some people become extremely defensive and don't want you to know how they handle their finances. They become embarrassed by it. If you were to look at their finances, if you were to disclose it and make it open, they would become embarrassed by it. They would become defensive by it. And so I want to ask you a question, and I'm asking you this in love. If why is it, if you became defensive or if you became very secretive about your financial statement, why is it that way? Why are you embarrassed by it? Why do you become defensive about it? It's not because you don't make enough money. We saw last week that you can make minimal, and we'll see it again this week, money, and make a lot of money during your lifetime. So it's not that you don't have enough or you don't make enough money. Can I tell you in love why we don't want people to look at our financial statement or why that would embarrass us? Now hear me in love. This is because it discloses our character. Because it really shows us our heart. And a lot of times we don't want people to really see our character. We want to keep that part secretive. I want to talk about this today. Now, how do I change? How do I, if there's something about my financial statement, or there's something about it that embarrasses me, or there's something about it that I become defensive about, what is it? What is it that I could do a better job at? And then how can I overcome this? What can I do to change the way I do my money? How can I diversify it? How can I change it so that things will get better with me? Now, I want to go through some things real quickly to tell you, because God has a lot to say. The Bible has a lot to say. Now, hear me how I'm saying this, how we should diversify our money. Now, most of us just think that when we come into the kingdom of God, that all God has for us to deal with or talk about is just the tithe. I want you to see today that God has a plan for diversification of our money. He has a plan for you. But before we get into that, I really want to look at some things. Look at Matthew. I'm going to show you Matthew 6:33. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Now, the first thing that we do when we want to change our values, or we want to change our lives or change our characters, is to do the kingdom. Kingdom first. Seek you what? The kingdom? Help me. Seek you first the kingdom. We're not going to end in the kingdom. We begin in the kingdom. The reason that you're born again, John chapter 3 says, you're born again. When you're born again, you can see the kingdom. The reason you're born of water and spirit, so you can enter the kingdom. We begin there. What does the kingdom have to say about finances? That is my beginning point. It's not where I end. I want to stay there. But I begin there. What does God say about finances? What does He say about how I should change my values so that I am not embarrassed over my finances? How does He say I should change things so that I can do it His way? What does God say? We begin there. And so this is what today's lesson is going to be about, is disclosing to you and to me, what does God say about diversifying my finances? The second thing that we do is we write it out. Now, this is from the lesson that we had a couple of weeks ago on values. Remember I gave you the steps to change a good idea to a value? Well, this is what we're doing here. How many of you think it's a good idea to be financially liberated? Help me here. Great. See? Here's how you do it. There are no shortcuts. I wish there were. There are no shortcuts. If you really want this to become a part of your character, a treasure that's in you, this is how it happens. Now, the second thing that you need to do is have a plan. You need to write it out. You need to get a plan from God. He has a plan for you. Your plan won't work for me. My plan won't work for you. But God has a plan for you. He had a plan for Jacob. He had a plan for Abraham. We saw all of that. He has a plan for you. What is His plan for you? And you need to write it out. Now, the reason I'm saying you need to write it out is Habakkuk 2:2 says this, "And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tablets, that he may run that readeth it." See, it's not just making a budget. How many have made a budget and it, you know, didn't work? Well, you need a plan. Now, the plan may include a budget, but you need to write it out. You need to get it from God so that you can bring that up and say, "Lord, here's what I believe you said to me." Write it out so that you can run with it. The third thing that you need to do is discipline. Discipline. This is the hard part. It's easy to get a plan. It's easy to get the good idea. It's easy even to find out what God has to say about it. This is the hard part. This is the long part. But it has to become a discipline in our lives. And sometimes to fulfill our discipline, we have to have accountability. You need somebody that disciples, that can teach you Somebody that can disciple you, discipline you, and help you to understand how this thing works. For example, Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Sometimes you just need to find somebody you can submit to. And I'm going to touch that in just a second. Who is that? Who should this be? Who is this person or people that I should do this with? But you need to plan and you need to discipline. And a part of the discipline is accountability. And the fourth thing is that you want to have a habit. You want the discipline to become a habit. The purpose of discipling or disciple, the purpose of a discipline is so that it will become a habit. The purpose that we disciple, that Jesus discipled his followers, is so it would become a habit to minister to people. And so as we minister to people, as we disciple them, as we discipline ourselves, it becomes a habit. Hebrews 10:36 says you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Persevere. Disciple yourself. Discipline yourself. Find somebody to be accountable to. Somebody that will help you through this time. Then the fourth thing or the next thing, that fifth thing after it becomes a habit is it becomes a value in our lives. Now, there are no shortcuts. I wish there were. Matthew 6:20 says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, is he talking about up there in the sky? You got this big old treasure chest up there in the sky where, you know, you've stored up all of these. Where is heaven for you? Heaven is a place where moth and rust doesn't corrupt. Heaven is a place within. It's a spiritual dimension. So he's not talking about in the sky by and by. He's talking about something that you can have today, right now. Something in your heart. Something that becomes a part of you that nobody can steal. Or moth, nor rust, nor thieves can't come in and get it. It becomes a value to you. And once it's there, you're on the road to financial liberation. But until this happens, you might save a little bit, but you're going to spend it. You might get a little ahead, but you're going to end up spending it. It has to become a value in your life. Now, financial liberation is not an event. It's a process. I'll say that again. Financial liberation is not an event. It's a process. The process is seeking first the kingdom. The process is getting a plan. The process is disciplining yourself, letting that discipline become a habit. And finally, that process will change your character. And once your character is changed, you don't care who sees your finances. You're not ashamed of them because things have become a part of you, a heavenly treasure. So, what we're going to do today, let's seek the kingdom first. Let's get a platform to build on. Let me show you what the Bible has to say about diversifying your finances, how to do your finances according to the ways of the kingdom of God. What are some of the things we need to know from the kingdom? What do we need to build upon? We're starting with the kingdom. So I have 4 points, and the first three we'll go through quickly, and then the last one we'll take a little time with. And then I want to show you some numbers, some actualities as to how this would work in your life if you were to begin it today. And this is what we're going to be doing. The first thing I want to say is that a part of the plan is, from whom do I receive counsel? What does the Bible say? Who should you receive counsel from? Now, this is important. Should you go to the broker? Should you run to the financial guy? Or who should you receive your financial counseling from? Who should you submit yourselves to? Who should you become accountable to? And this isn't only concerning finances. I want us to see what the Bible says here. And I want you to read a scripture with me and just look at this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Before Jesus wants anyone to be a church leader or to manage his precious treasure, his bride, the church. He wants to make sure they can take care of their own family first. It is a prerequisite of a church leader. Before I can properly guide you, I've got to be able to properly guide myself. And if you don't know that person well enough to know how their family responds, then you don't receive financial counsel from that person. If it's important enough to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit to say, I don't want you giving directions to my people unless you run your family correctly, then it should be important enough to us to search out and find out what this person's home life is like. How do they take care? How do their children respond to them? How do they manage their own home? Because the Bible says if they can't manage their own home, they can't help you manage yours. So from whom do I receive counsel? It has to be worked into the plan. It has to be worked into how I build. You know, those guys at Enron. They looked like they had a lot. They had nice cars, nice clothes. But the people that listen to them are bankrupt today. They have nothing. One of them took his own life while sitting in his Mercedes. If the person's home isn't in order, you don't receive financial counsel from them. Number two, I need to be accountable to God. I got to know that my finances are accountable to God. This is what the Bible says. This is what the kingdom says. You know, and we have this idea, well, I made it, I'll spend it. It's my money, and I'll do with it what I want to do with it. Now, you've been doing that all your life. Where has that got you? We need to be accountable to God. I want to give you some thoughts here. What if you died today? What if God... See, God gives us the breath. The Bible. If He didn't give you the next breath, where does that put your finances? If He didn't give you the talents and the abilities that you have, where does that put your finances? He's put you in a country where you can be blessed. What if you were in Afghanistan? Where would your finances be? What if you didn't have your physical abilities and you became disabled? Then where are your finances? What if you lost your mind tomorrow? Well, that's not going to happen to me. Well, it happened to Nebuchadnezzar. You remember the story on him in Daniel chapter 4? He said, look at this big kingdom that I built for me, for my honor and for my glory. Look at it. Look what I did. And the next day he found himself out eating grass with the animals. So we need to back off of that mentality. And we need to thank God that He's given us the abilities, the talents, the health to work. We become accountable to God. And just to show you this in the Scriptures, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. Now, don't turn, it's coming up. I want you to stand in Malachi for me. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 17, it says, you may say to yourselves, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. My education, my abilities, my power, my knowledge has produced this ability to make wealth. Verse 18 says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant. It's through Him giving you the abilities that He confirms His covenant. He gives us the power to make wealth so that His covenant can be established in the land that we live in. It's Him that gives us this ability, which He swore to your forefathers as it is today. Verse 19. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Now, I don't like talking about that avenue. I don't like talking about that stuff. But if I don't tell you that pride comes before, and that's Old Testament and New Testament, if you start thinking, look what I've done, that's dangerous. The Bible says we need to be accountable to God with our money. And if we're not, and the sooner we realize that and the sooner we learn that, the further along we're going to be in becoming a value in our lives. Bottom line is that we are accountable to God concerning our money. He is the author of our ability to make wealth. Third thing, plan for the future. Plan for the future. Now the Bible says in Proverbs 21:20, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. Tell me the difference in that verse of a wise person and a foolish person. It's another one of those passages that are just not very difficult to understand. You don't need a revelation from heaven to get this one. What is the difference of a wise person and a fool? One's got a plan. One's saving for the future. And the other one's spending everything they get. Where do I want to be X years from today? How do I want to financially be? What's the plan to get there? A fool spends whatever he or she gets, never plans for the future. You know, isn't it sad that so many people fall into the second category? We spend everything we get because we never plan for the future. Now, let me tell you, the car is going to break down. Now, we're not just talking about when you retire. How many knows if you don't have a plan for the future today, the car is going to break down one day in the near future. The refrigerator is going to go out. The dryer is going to mess up. Man, I wish we could fix that. We know that this is going to happen. How many knows that Christmas really will come December the 25th this year? It will come. Are you planning for it? Are you going to use the credit cards and be paying on this Christmas 5 years from now? Are you planning for it and you're going to have cash? What is your plan? The kids are going to go to college. Are you prepared? What is the plan? And I really want to be sweet here. I really, really do. But the difference of a wise person and a fool is one has a plan and the other doesn't. Which category do I fall into? Fourth thing, diversify our money. Diversify our money. The Bible gives us guidance about how to diversify our money. Now, this is the one I'll spend the most time on. Because I realize that many of you have never heard this particular avenue of diversifying biblically your money. So, there you are in Malachi, right? Now, it's going to be different. But I want you to hang in there with me. Don't hang up. Hang in. And stay with me. Thank you, Jesus. No. Malachi 3, verse 8. You there? Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? Now get this. In tithes and offerings. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruits before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, you'll see in a moment my thrust is not to condemn you, just to make you pay tithes. Now, this is where this verse usually is preached by preachers. We try to beat you to death so you'll not want to be devoured. And so we kind of tell you, well, if you'll start tithing, the devil will get off of you. And all of a sudden, miraculously, everything's going to get okay in your financial situation. You know, pennies from heaven. You go out in the backyard and there's a money tree growing. It's this miracle thing. It's this, wow. And so I want us to understand that's not how, and so we do. We said, well, I'll try that. And so we start doing that tithe thing. We come in every week and we give our tithe. And not much changes. In fact, we find out we've got even less money. I've heard people say, I can't afford to pay tithes, and they really couldn't. And we preachers sell that, and people buy it all over the world. This is what they buy into. But God has a plan. In this verse, it says, I am so certain of my plan, I am so sure of my plan, that you can prove it. You can test me. I am so confident that this plan will work for you that I give you permission that if it doesn't work, you can bail. If I don't open up heaven and pour you out a blessing, if I don't rebuke the devourer for your sake, if I don't increase the work of your hand, if I don't do it, I give you permission to bail. You don't have to do it. But yet, when people buy into it, sometimes things get worse. Does the test fail? Is God's word wrong? What are we missing here? How many of you agree with me that this is the way it works? Come on. And we know this is. And so we say, what's going on here? Because we really don't understand the plan. You see, it's more than tithe. It's more than a tithe. The plan includes tithes. Now, let me show you. Don't hang up. Hang on. The plan, let's look at the verse again. Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes. Does that have an S on it? What does that mean? More than one tithe. Tithes and offerings. Verse 10 says, bring ye all the tithes. The NIV Bible, maybe you have that. It says the whole tithe. It's then that the test works. It's all the tithes. Now, still with me? Don't hang up. Hang on. This is the plan that God says will work for you. There are more than one tithe in the Bible. Now I saw this years and years ago. I had just gotten born again, and I was studying the Bible, and I wanted to be a preacher. And so I was preparing myself, and I was going through the Scriptures, and I found this thing that nobody had ever taught me. I found that I would read here about tithes, and it wouldn't sound like I was reading here about tithes. And I'd read another place about tithes, and it sounded differently from the other places. And I thought, you know, well, I'm just missing something because I'm just this new born-again kid on the block. And so I don't. But over the years, 20 years of ministering, you began to see something. And you find out that even all of us preachers don't have all the answers. But the Bible does. The Bible's not wrong. He's so sure of his test. He says, prove me and I'll give you permission to bail if it doesn't work. So let's look at a couple of these. Now, you may want to turn in your Bible so you can mark them, but they're going to be on the screen for time's sake. Deuteronomy 14:22 says, be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. How often? Each year. This is important to understand these other tithes. Then exchange God's tithe or your tithe. That's important. Then exchange your tithe for silver, and take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like. Now, does that sound like a tithe that you've ever heard of before? Does it sound like the same tithe that we read about in Malachi where we bring it into the storehouse? What's he doing here? This is a different tithe. You take this tithe and you spend it on yourself. You spend it on whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. Now just to show you, some people get really sticky about the King James Version. So let me just show you what the King James Version says here in Deuteronomy 14:26. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatever thy soul lusteth after. Totally different tithe. Rob God by not paying tithes. We don't get the devour rebuke because we don't pay tithes. We don't bring the whole tithe in. Now this tithe is singular. It's your tithe. It's separate from the other tithe. It's a different tithe. Now, ask you a question. You gotta think. Now, what this was for was so that they could go on vacation three times a year. To the Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Passover, Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles. Okay. Now, what if they didn't spend all the money? What happened to them? What if they didn't use all that money on that vacation? What happened to them? What happened if they had relatives there and didn't spend any of it? What happened to them? Anybody got an answer here? What happened to the money if they didn't use it? Who'd it go to? Where'd it go? They get to keep it? Have to give it back? What? It's their money! And a wise man does what? Saves for the future. A foolish man spends everything. Now you can do what you want to do, but it is a tithe. But here in this tithe, I want you to see this. Get out of the mad money syndrome. This isn't just mad money. We're defeating the purpose if we just used it for mad money. We become fools because we're spending everything. But what if we took that and we invested it and we set it back for the future? A wise man saves for the future. Would that help rebuke the devourer? Would that maybe take care of the car if it broke down, the refrigerator if it went out, or help the kid go to college, or help Christmas? Wow. Now, there's another one in the same chapter. Look at verse 28, another time. So, wait a minute now. I can't do one. You're showing me three. Well, this is how the plan works. This is the test you can give God. If this doesn't work, bail. But this is the test. Deuteronomy 14:28. And at the end of 3 years, how often? 3 years. The other one was 1 year, every year. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe, plural or singular? Singular, of thine increase at the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied. Here's why. Here's why you do this one. That the Lord thy God may bless thee with pennies from heaven, right? He's just going to grow that money tree in the backyard, right? Pennies fall out of heaven. How's he going to bless you? With the work of your hand. See how important it is to work? He'll bless your work. This is another time. It's the third tithe that I'm trying to show you. It's different from the previous two tithes. This one is set aside for ministry, the Levite, for the strangers, orphans, the fatherless, widows, needy people in your gates, in your city, in your region. It was given every third year. Now, what Jesus called this tithe was the alms tithe, the alms giving. He had a lot to say about alms. Let me show you in Matthew 6:1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. That's important. You know, a lot of people want everybody to know that they're giving to the poor. Jesus says, don't do it that way. Do it as secretively as you possibly can. Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, not if you do, but when you do, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Keep it as secret as possible, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall what? Reward thee openly. He's going to reward your work. This particular tithe carries with it wonderful blessings, rewards, open rewards. So much so that people can actually see God bless you. Openly, He'll reward you. Now, at LifeGate, we give tithes, offerings, and alms. And we have a special account for the alms. And we take up alms because it's a part of my tithing program. My tithe. I'm not telling you to do this. I'm just showing you what the kingdom says. But it's a part of my tithing program. It's what I see in the scriptures. And so we created a specific account just for this that goes to help people. And we allow it, put it in a place where you can do it secretively. Your right hand doesn't know what happens to that money. Your left hand doesn't even know. What you've given in secret, you're going to get rewarded openly. And I don't know of a better way of doing it. But do you know that most Christians go through life never giving alms? Never helping the poor, never helping ministry, never helping the king, never helping the orphan, never helping the widow. And they shut down that blessing. It needs to be a part of our tithing program. And they, each of these now need to be seen as a tithe. Each of these are holy. Each of these are of God. There is the tithe that you bring in, give to the storehouse. There is the tithe that you tithe yourself. And then there is the alms tithe. Tithes. And it needs to be worked into your giving, your tithing program. The tithes of Malachi 3:8 are plural. It's different, and it speaks of these three: the Lord's tithe, my tithe, and the alms tithe. Now let me just explain this to you how I do it. Say I made $500 a week. I don't, but if I made $500 a week, I make more than that. If I made $500 a week, the Lord's tithe would be $50. That would be what I would write a check for, and that's what I do. I would write a check for that, $50 every week. That's His tithe. I honor Him. I'll show you that in just a second. Then, another tithe. Another $50 goes to me. Now, which one is the most holy? Which one is biblical, and which one isn't? Are you? Did you see that? And then I take a third tithe because it's a third year tithe. So what I do is I divide a tithe by a third, which comes out to about $17. And I write a $17 for an alms tithe because I get paid every week. And that goes into the alms account. This is my tithing program. And it's what I see in the scriptures of how you can prove Him. You test Him with this. And if we're not doing it in this manner, we're really not doing a correct test. We're expecting Him to do something that He's not really saying He's going to do. Now, notice that there is a special blessing attached to the alms tithe. I want you to make sure you see this. Deuteronomy 14:29 says, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all thy work of thine hand which thou doest. He's going to bless you at work. He's going to bless you at your workplace. Matthew 6:4 says, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. God gives you a special reward. Alms tithe carries with it a very, very special reward. And I encourage you to incorporate this into your tithing program. Now this is the basic layout, and I call it 8-1-1. It's become a catchphrase here, and everybody that's heard me teach on this knows what I'm talking about when I say 8-1-1. Here's how it basically works. It's actually 80-10-10. 10% goes to God, the first fruits. I honor God with that first fruit. Then 10% goes to me. And then out of the 80%, I do my alms, my taxes. I don't tithe off the net. I tithe off the gross. I do my alms, my taxes, and I'll pay all my bills. Now, I have to adjust my lifestyle to that form. Then I can testify. Now, this is how it works. I just want to really go through it. The NIV Bible says, and again, I want you to know that it says the whole tithe. Let's look at this one. Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe. All of it. The Lord's tithe. My tithe. Alms tithe. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see, look at this, I love the way in of it. If I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now, test him in that. And see what happens. I encourage you to do it. I encourage you to test him. And if it doesn't work, bail. You have his permission. Now, I want to show you how I do it. How I have tested and proved it for more than 20 years. How I do this. Just show you. Okay. First of all, I honor the Lord my God. I honor the Lord by giving him the first part. The Living Bible says this, Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income, and he will fill your barns with wheat and barley and overflow your wine vats with the finest wines. They have the best. And then King James says, Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall not burst out. And thy presses shall burst out with new wine. How do we honor God? According to that verse, how do we honor God? Now, if I honor him, he's going to honor me back. If I honor him with my first fruits, he's going to honor me back with the best. He's going to bless the work of my hands. He's going to bless me, and blessings come, and I have the best. Second thing I do, after I pay that tithe, I pay my tithe. Now, I have this automatic. It's just taken out of my deposit automatically every week. It accumulates, and then I send it, and it's directly deposited into a stock fund. This is how I do it. I'm not telling you how to do it. This is how I do it. I pay my tithe. Now, we should never miss this one. This is as holy, this is as much of a tithe as is the first one. Got to stay away from the mindset of mad money. Can't spend it all. You're a fool. You got to put some back for the future. Third thing I do is I pay the alms tithe. Give alms, one third of a tithe every week. And I get that special blessing, that alms blessing. Now, out of the remainder, I pay bills, including taxes, with what's left. I give my alms, pay my bills. Now, let me tell you, there are some people in our church who do this. Some of the most magnificent miracles that I have seen happen in our body, I've seen God do it through people who were doing this. I've seen cancer go. I've seen babies that were supposed to be all messed up come out whole. He rebuked testing. Go ahead. Check it out. And if it don't work, bail. Quit. You have his permission. Now, magnificent miracles come to those people. I have seen God in situations that I thought I was going to go under. I was done. Over. But miraculously, he moves. Because he rebukes the devourer. That thing that I thought was going to take me out actually lifted me up. And he's no respecter of persons. Now, what if? What if? Now let's take some examples. What ifs? What if you did this? What if you had done this when you were 20 years old? What if I had done it? Now I'm going to tell you a story next week about Walmart that I really blew it on. But I want to tell you what would have happened had I done it. So, I mean, we're all living in what ifs, right? So we got to get out of what ifs and get into what doing it. Something needs to happen today. Right today. You need to make a decree. You need to make it up in your mind. I am going to fix this thing. All right, now, what if? What if, and I want to help us older folks first, because I want to show you how I messed up and probably how many of us older folks messed up. Boy, it's something when I start putting myself in the older folks. You know, you get your AARP card and you're saying, what is... Anyhow, I want to show you how if I had begun this in 1968, when and Judy and I had been married 1 year, if I had begun this at 20 years old, and I was making at that time about $7.50 an hour, I would have been making about $15,600 a year. That's what $7.50 an hour works out at. It's $15,600 a year. Now, if I'd have been doing this plan then, if I'd begun this plan then, and if I had taken it, here's what would have happened. I would have passed through my hands $702,000. That's a small fortune. A guy makes $7.50 an hour through his hands, and in his working career, a small fortune passes. $702,000 comes through my hands, a small fortune. Now, most of us make more than that. By the time you retire, a large fortune will have gone through your hands. The question is not, do you have money? The question is, what did you do with the money you had? How did you diversify it? Now, this guy, if I had done this, I would have given $70,200 to the kingdom of God. Now, I could stick my chest out and say, look what the Lord has done. I have contributed a house to the kingdom of God. I have helped the kingdom of God grow and expand in my lifetime. I could be very, very proud of that. I would have also have given $23,376 to alms, to poor people. To ministry, to the people in our area, to our region. I could be very proud of that. And how would God have blessed me? How many ways would He have found to overtake me with blessings? To that kind of giving faithfulness. I would have also just accumulated for myself $70,200. If I had just put that 10% back, just left it, nothing more, not made any more money the rest of my life, $7.50 an hour from age 20 to age 65, not made any more, I would have put back for my retirement $70,200. But now look at that. Look at this. If I had taken that, put it into an investment program that made 10%, you know what I'd have? You ready? $1,121,491.55. Who wants to be a millionaire? Huh? You ain't got to go through Regis. You ain't got to get on television. You don't even have to win the lottery. Come on. God has a plan for you and for me. And all we have to do is suck it up and get into His plan and allow this to become a value to us. If it becomes a value, it becomes a treasure. It's something that no one can remove from us. Now let me go on, give you some more scenarios here. Let's look at another scenario. Young people. You young people, you who aren't even in the workforce yet, or you that have just begun in the workforce, get in the plan. Start today. Do it. Get in the operation of God's kingdom. He has something that will make you very, very, very wealthy. And you don't have to make top dollar. You just have to be diligent and disciplined. Now, let's look at this. This is the same guy, and maybe his interest rate didn't quite make 10. He got something that maybe didn't average 10, or maybe he had two. One was locked in, one went out, and the other one did well. But he averaged 8% with his income. You know, maybe he averaged 8%. So what happens here? This same person at 8% at retirement has $602,948.76. He still gives the Lord $70,000. He still gives alms of $23,000. He has put back himself $70,000. But now his investment at only 8% comes up to $602,000. How many people do you know are going to retire with over $500,000? But they can do whatever they want to do. $7.50 an hour. Let's do another scenario. Let me stop. Let me put it in. Do you realize that's a Coke a day, a Coke and a pack of crackers a day? Do you realize that's just not going to Wendy's for lunch? It's just $30 a month. If you can do that. Okay. Another scenario. A little more relevant to some of us. Let's say you're 40 years old and you haven't saved a dime. You haven't saved a dime. But you begin the 8-1-1 today. What happens? Now let's say you're a little further along in your work growth. If you're 40 years old, most of you people 40 years old will make more than $7 and a half an hour. So let's say you're making $12 an hour. Well, that's $24,960 a year. Now, if you do the 8-1-1 over your life, here's what you do. You have handled $1,123,200. You've handled a fortune. This just come through your hands. If you begin the plan today, you will have given $62,400 to the kingdom. You will have given $20,779 to alms. God is going to bless your socks off. And waiting for you at retirement is $245,474.26. $250,000. I believe you might go to Disney World on that. Yeah? What do you want to do? What do you want to do? You can get the big box of popcorn at the movies, you know? How many people do you know are going to retire with $250,000? Now, let's kick it up. Using the same person making $12 an hour works at GE, works for Roper. This is very relevant. But they get into Roper's retirement plan. My goodness. See, this is what some of you young people need to think about. Not just a job, but a job, man, where you can retire at a multimillionaire. Who wants to be a millionaire? You gotta think, gotta have a plan. All right, let's use the same guy. Now, he works for Roper. Now, I talked with Butch this week, Butch King, and he kind of gave me the formalities of this thing. Roper will match you dollar for dollar up to 7%. Now, Lance and I had to get together, and I had to use Lance to help me figure this one correctly. So, but the same guy that we're talking about earlier makes $12 an hour, $24,960 a year, okay? Starting at age 40, he does this now until he retires. He puts in $62,000 into the kingdom of God, $20,799 into alms, and then waiting for him at retirement is $417,306, $500,000, because he did 8-1-1. He did it God's way. To the difference of a wise person and a fool, it's a wise person's plans and saves for the future. Fool spends everything. He wants to be a multimillionaire. Again, we're not doing any lottery stuff. You'll make more than this with bonuses. Probably make more than this as hourly wages go up over the time. But that's what you can have today, right now, if you begin. And it never changed. Never changed. Never made any more. Most of you know Mary Grace and Patrick Murphy. They go to church here. They live in Maryville. But Mary Grace grew up with Bonnie, my daughter. And first time I began preaching this and showing the 8-1-1, Mary Grace jumped in. As soon as she began working or doing her money that she got from her parents or whatever, she began doing this. She began the 8-1-1 plan. And so her and Patrick were going to get married, and Mary Grace told Patrick, said, I'll not marry you unless you tithe. He said, okay, but I can't afford to tithe. No, Mary Grace says, no, I won't marry you unless you tithe. Okay, we'll tithe. And this is fascinating, Patrick. It's just fascinating because of how it works. Because on paper, it don't work. But test me now. Prove me, God says. See if I won't bless you in ways you don't even know how you get blessed. She's been very diligent with this. They got married. They have a plan. And it's going to take 2 and 3. If they want to retire at 50 years old, they want to be able to retire when they're 50 years old. Both of them. And so they have a plan. And so they have laid it out. And right now, with what they make right now, and if they don't add any more to their plan, if nothing changes, and that won't happen with them, they're going to be getting more and more income. But if nothing changes from where they are at right now, 23 years from now, when they're 50 years old, they will have waiting for them $318,172. How about that? Now you could live on the interest, 10%. Just $32,000 a year. A wise man has a plan. A wise woman has a plan. The fool spends everything. Listen, you don't have to be dependent upon Social Security. If you really trust God and you start building your future on His kingdom. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews, and I don't have the scripture for you, but in Hebrews chapter 11 and 12, it says that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, and the only thing that won't be shaken is the kingdom. And if you want your life and your finances to be unshakable, a treasure in you, a value in you, a character in you, you build it on His kingdom. Now, if it's so wonderful, and it works, and I'm here to testify to you that it does. If it's so wonderful, why don't we all just run out and start today? Why don't we just do it right now? Can I tell you? It's because we know ourselves too well. And we know that inside of each of us, there is this uncontrollable urge to spend money. There is this thing inside of us that from time to time just wells up, and we got to go buy something. We saw it on television, or we see it in a magazine. We got to buy something. We got to have a new car, or a bigger house, or we got to buy a bigger motor for my already big boat, or we got to get a new computer, or a faster computer, or a new hard drive for the computer. We got to buy more clothes, better clothes, name brand clothes. Is anything wrong with any of that? Not unless it's taken everything you make. Now, if you've planned for that vacation, and you've planned and you've set aside money for it, then yes. But if you're not planning for the future, the Bible says we're foolish. If you haven't set something in motion, because inside of each of us, we're going to be bombarded in just a few moments with television commercials just wanting us to buy everything on there. Even got now, what is the station where they just, you just buy it off the television? What is it? Yeah. I mean, everywhere you go, Blue Mart, we don't have too much of that anymore, do we? But the Blue Light Specials are, you know, the little guy with the Zorro at Walmart, you know. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you're going to be bombarded to buy something. It's good. And inside of us is this urge, and it's going to well up, and we're going to have to spend. Because it's not because you don't have enough. Everybody can do something. Everybody can skip a trip to Wendy's, or everybody can set back a dollar a day. Somehow, some way. We can all do something. So the reason that we don't is because we know we're going to spend it. We've tried budgets before, and it didn't work. I'm not giving you a budget. I'm giving you the Word of the Lord. And you can test it. You do this, God says, I'll throw open the floodgates of heaven, and I'll give you blessings that you don't know where it came from or how they got there or nothing, but I'll bless you. Prove me, test me, He says. Check me out. That's what the Bible says. Here's what the scripture says. What Jesus says, we're kind of developing this whole teaching on this. Jesus says this in John 8:32. You shall know the truth. The truth that you know and apply shall make you free. You know the truth. You know it. Now it's up to you to use it. You're going to put it in a plan. You're going to discipline yourself to do it. Are you going to let that discipline become a habit? That habit to become a value that will change your character? Or will I be teaching you the same message next year and you be in the same or even worse financial case, situation? It's up to us. This is all I can do. Just show you the word. Now next week, what we're going to be talking about is investing as far as interest goes. Interest is your ally or your enemy. All that money that you make during your life, do you know where the majority of it ends up going? Interest. Interest gets your money. Interest is either your ally or interest is your enemy. Interest will destroy you or interest can make you. It's according if you're working for money or if money's working for you. We're going to talk about this next time, the power of interest. Interest can kill you or interest can establish you. We're going to talk about that. Now, on the 19th, hear me, on the 19th, I called a guy that has been working with me, doing my stuff, my stocks and stuff for a long time, and I asked him a question specifically, and I'll share the story with you next time. But while in the course of our conversation, this came up. We're going to, the 19th, we're going to have an investment seminar, just a basic investment seminar right here. That's a Tuesday night. We're going to have it right here. Just to give us some thoughts, give us some insights about investment. I just don't want to give you information. I want to make it practical for you. Down the road, we're going to have financial counseling. I'm getting the literature now. I'm getting the study guides now. Getting all the stuff we're going to need. I want you financially liberated. I want you set free. I just don't want to share with you truth. I want to make that truth make you free. And so, that's our plan. Here. Now, you take what I've given you today. You sit down with somebody. You become accountable. You do something. Because God wants you to be a millionaire. He's given you power to make wealth. Who wants to be a millionaire? Raise your hands. Let's pray. Father.